Well, this is the theme, the sort of topic that is being addressed today. We're back to the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to spend another few weeks looking at the next part of that. So here is a quote that I found on a website about somebody and his attitude towards the Old Testament. And it was actually written quite aggressively. I've had to cut a few swear words out of it to edit it so that I can read it. But by that I'm saying there was real sort of feeling in this comment, and it's this: how is the Old Testament relevant if you're no longer bound to follow its rules? If you are truly free from the restrictions of the Old Testament, then how is it still important? What purpose does it serve if you don't have to abide by it any longer? There's lots of question marks and exclamation marks afterwards. And then he goes on to say, the contradictions that surround the Christian faith and the Bible become more and more plentiful as time goes by. Well, that is what we're thinking about tonight. It's this question that we're thinking about. And we're thinking, what does Jesus have to say about these sort of things? What does Jesus say about it? Perhaps you're sat there, you think, great, I've got my answer to that, I know that one. Or maybe you're someone who's thinking, well, I've never actually thought about it before. And perhaps some here also are just thinking, this is a bit of a sort of obscure, pointless topic with no practical relevance today. Well, God simply disagrees. And I can say that with confidence, because the Bible talks a lot about the relationship between the Old Testament and Jesus Christ. So it does matter. God addresses this because it matters for us today. So we're going to, it's quite a tricky passage. So we're going to pray. We're going to ask God for his help. And then we will read the verses from Matthew 5 after that. But let's pray first and ask God for his help. Father God, we thank you that you are a speaking God and you want to speak to each one of us tonight. Please help us to hear what it is you want to say, and help us by your Holy Spirit put your words into practice in our lives so that we live lives that honour the Lord Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. Right, so the reading tonight is Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 17 to 20, which is on page 683, Church Bibles. Matthew 5, 17 to 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, we're going to jump straight back into that passage, and I've got 3 points for you this evening. The first one: the Old Testament still matters. It sounds as if Jesus has been acting in a way which has left some of the crowds asking, doesn't Jesus care about the Old Testament? That's what's meant by law and the prophets here, and it says just the word law later on. It's really shorthand for saying the whole Old Testament scripture, which the Jews would have known well. They may have seen Jesus touching unclean people or healing on a Sabbath, and have started asking questions about Jesus and the Old Testament. Well, notice then how clearly Jesus sets them straight. It's all the way through that reading. At the beginning, I come not to abolish, the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them. And then again, verse 18, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law. And then again, the next verse, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. If they think that Jesus is somehow saying the Old Testament no longer matters, then they're completely wrong. If we hear anyone today saying the Old Testament's irrelevant now, then we have every right to say to that person, Jesus disagrees. Verse 18 is basically saying nothing can ever be taken away from God's law. It literally says not an iota or a dot will pass away. Iota is the smallest Greek letter, like a small I. Next page, Scott, please. The word for dot refers to a small little dash that was used to distinguish between Hebrew letters, a little bit like the sort of mark that turns a capital O into a Q. Well, not even a dash the size of the comma can be removed from the Old Testament. It all stands, it's all relevant still, and it's all got something important to teach us today. And disobedience and leading others astray, says, will affect our eternal destiny. It's a personal pet hate of mine when people say, oh, Andy, so you're a youth worker, you are trying to make the Bible relevant to teenagers today. Well, I'm not trying to make the Bible relevant. The Bible is absolutely relevant. It always has been, and it always will be. Our job, in fact, all of our job, is to help show people that the Bible is relevant, to help show people that Jesus matters. Every verse in the Bible is written by God with a purpose. And of course, God doesn't waste his words. He gives us 66 books in the Bible for a reason. He's not deliberately sort of trying to be long-winded. He's in fact crystal clear. He's the perfect communicator. So what's our attitude then to the Old Testament? When we get to that tricky passage, we can't initially see any relevance to us today. Perhaps we skim over it, forget about it. Say, oh, that's in the past. It doesn't really matter now. Or what about the chapters in the Old Testament we don't like, we feel a bit uneasy about? Do we conveniently choose to ignore them and say, oh, we're New Testament Christians, we focus on Jesus' love and teaching? Well, this is Jesus' teaching, of course. The Old Testament does still matter greatly. So we must pray for God's help in understanding it. But we need to approach the whole Bible knowing that it is every bit as relevant to us today as it ever has been. So the Old Testament still matters. Second, we see that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. So Jesus might not be telling us to forget the teaching of the Old Testament, but he is telling us that something very big and significant change has occurred. Something so big has happened that it will change the way the Old Testament is to be read forevermore. Back to verse 17, it says, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. To fulfill them. Jesus is telling his disciples that he has come to bring a whole new meaning to things. Not a different meaning, but rather a fuller, a deeper meaning. It's been said, I like this description, that the Old Testament is the gospel in bud, and the New Testament is the gospel in full flower. The two aren't different, opposing ideas. Rather, the message is the same. It's just that Jesus makes sense of the New Old Testament by adding a new dimension to it, one that has always been intended. So it is that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. And let me just give three ways in which Jesus does fulfill the Old Testament. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament by obeying it completely. He's the only person who's ever achieved this, fulfilling every requirement perfectly. Secondly, Jesus fulfills the Old Testament by bringing out the full meaning of it, of various teachings. And we see this from verse 21 onwards. Jesus picks out various Old Testament laws and says, "You've heard this said, now let me tell you what it really means." And we're going to be focusing in next week on Sam's talking on the example of murder. And then the week after, I think it's Ben, we're looking at adultery. And we're going to be seeing how this happens. But then the third way Jesus fulfills the Old Testament is by being the one whom it points forward to. Back in the Old Testament, a king is promised, a Messiah, who would be a descendant of King David, who would rescue God's people and rule forever. Jesus fulfills this. He is that king. There are many direct prophecies in the Old Testament which Jesus directly fulfills. There's also pictures in the Old Testament that are used, that Jesus comes and makes sense of. The picture of a Passover, a lamb being sacrificed back in Exodus, its bloodshed, and then God's judgment passing over his people. The lamb is a type of Jesus pointing forward to him. Jesus fulfills this picture. He makes sense of it. And so when we look back and read the Old Testament, we suddenly can see how it all makes much more sense. I don't know if you've been to watch a 3D movie at the cinema. We went in the summer, saw Toy Story 3, and you get these funny little glasses, which are a bit annoying at first. I don't really like wearing them. But then when you put them on, suddenly the picture becomes clear. It just makes sense. The objects jump out at you when you see them in 3D. Well, it's not that the picture's different. The images displayed on the screen are still the same. It's just that you can see more clearly and focused. You see with the glasses on what you're supposed to see, the full picture. And that's what it's like as we start looking back at the Old Testament with our Jesus-focused glasses on. We'll see that as Jesus says in John 5, these are the scriptures that testify about me. We saw that this morning, I believe. I wasn't in the service, but we saw how the disciples' eyes were opened on the way to Emmaus, and they suddenly saw how all the Old Testament scriptures were pointing to Jesus. Jesus showed them what was said about himself. Let me just give another illustration. The picture on the screen is a Motorola mobile phone, and apparently it was the world's first mobile phone. It was made in 1983, and it cost $4,000 to buy one of these back then. And guess what? If it was fully charged, it could do all of 30 minutes talk time. Well, there you go. Things have changed. Now, just imagine for a moment that I was 1 year old back then. Imagine my parents had sort of wanted to get me this. Well, we can't we'll buy this as a present. Well, we haven't got $4,000. So they said, Andy, when you get to 29 years old, which is what I'm going to be not too far away. When you get to 29, we will have saved up and we will buy you this great phone so that you can phone everyone and talk to people. Now, I keep imagining it's getting up to my birthday, and they give me this. And this is the iPhone 4. It's got a 5-megapixel digital camera. It's got high-definition video recording. It's got loads and loads of other things. I'm sure some of you probably have a phone as good as this. But imagine they gave me that instead when it gets to my birthday. Now, do I say they've broken the promise they made when I was one, and that's now completely meaningless? It's kind of, you know, am I left feeling, oh, it means nothing now, their words? Well, no, because the promise was for the best mobile phone, basically, that was available when I turned 29, and I got it. So rather, I have to look back to the original promise in light of the advances in technology, and then it makes sense. And the promise was kept. And because Jesus perfectly completes and fulfills all the Old Testament was about, and he makes sense of it to us, then we need to look back at the Old Testament in light of Jesus and his teaching. And we'll see how it comes to life. So, what does all this mean for us then? Well, put simply, it's all about Jesus. As we read the Old Testament, we must have Jesus in mind. And as we do, we'll find that some of the Old Testament commands are applied today in a very, very similar way. God's moral law comes from his character. We're not to murder or steal or commit adultery or have any kind of idol. We're to honour our parents. These things are based on the unchanging character and nature of God. And Jesus confirms them in the Old Testament. But other commands are centred around ceremonies and sacrifices. We're no longer called to follow these in the same way because Jesus came to be the perfect sacrifice. We're to remember what a costly sacrifice this was. Can we have the verse up, please? There's a couple. I'm only going to read the first one. The second one's one you can look up and have a think about too. But Hebrews 10 says, but those sacrifices, talking about the various things that were commanded in the Old Testament, they are an annual reminder of sins because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It goes on to say, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In Leviticus 19, we read things like, do not plant your field with two types of seed. Do not wear clothes that are woven by two kinds of material. And we're not Israel living in the promised land back then. And the application is different. And yet, the principle does still apply. God's people are to be holy. That's essentially what those and we're about, if you look back in that chapter, we're to be holy and different from others, different from the other nations. And so if we see the whole Bible is all about Jesus, we will look at it through Jesus and through his teaching. But we're also going to be full of praise and adoration. We can rejoice that Almighty God loved us so much that from the very beginning he had a plan to rescue us and give us life, undeserved life, life that's only possible through faith in Jesus Christ. Praise God that Jesus Christ is the centre and the fulfilment of the whole Bible. And well, thirdly then, the third thing we see, we've seen the Old Testament still matters, We've seen that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. And thirdly, only a commitment to Jesus can save. Just look again with me at verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, to understand this verse, we really need to understand who the Pharisees were. If you've been around in church circles long enough, you're probably used to thinking of the Pharisees as baddies, the sort of pantomime villain. Maybe you sort of want to boo and hiss when they're mentioned. But to be clear in our minds, that these were the top religious people of their day. They were perhaps the evangelical Christians today. They knew their Bibles better than many of us. And they appeared to others to be keen and careful not to break any of God's laws and encourage others to be obedient too. And Jesus is saying that to enter the kingdom of heaven, that's to be saved, to be forgiven by God, welcomed as his friends, our righteousness, our moral standards needs to be higher even than the Pharisees. The Pharisees put the bar here, and God's saying, no, it's got to be higher. So how is this even possible? Is God saying that no one will enter heaven because no one will be able to meet his standard? Well, the Pharisees are getting it wrong. The type of righteousness they display is wrong. They exhibit an outward righteousness. It looks like they're getting it right on the outside. But God cares about the inside. God wants us to be wholehearted Christians. He wants our hearts to be following him, living for him and his glory. Not looking for praise or recognition from others, but seeking to obey him fully as we love Jesus with a deep, undying love. And as you'll see, if you read the rest of this chapter, they were actually pushing the limits to make obeying God's commands easier. They were pushing the boundaries. If you're at school now, or if you can remember back, what happens when your teacher is away? You get a supply teacher. And in my memory and experience, classes usually do whatever they can to push the boundaries as far as they possibly can. And what can we get away with? Secondary school, sitting in the wrong seats, pretending to be someone else, answering the wrong names in the register, protesting that you've been set work that you don't know how to do, all these kind of things. What can I get away with? Well, it's a bit like the mentality of many Pharisees. But it's the wrong question to ask. God promises to write his law on our hearts, and he promises to give us his Holy Spirit so that we can follow and obey God. So Jesus then is calling us to be holy, set apart as different, determined to live for him. This is what we're to aspire to, living wholehearted lives for Jesus. And I guess each of us will know in our hearts how this applies to us personally. Maybe you can think of ways you're not fully committed to Jesus, or commands of God which we're only outwardly following. How can I live my whole life for Jesus, putting him at the very centre? But finally, let's remember that in setting the bar so perfectly high, Jesus does in fact drive us to our knees. We have to realise that obedience, though crucial, though necessary, though a mark that we are a Christian, our obedience will never be what gets us to heaven. Jesus wants us to be committed to him. As we commit our lives to Jesus, we receive from him his perfect righteousness. That's how we receive eternal life. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 puts it like this. It says, it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. If we're what the Bible calls in Christ, that's committed to Jesus, then Jesus Christ, the perfect man, has become for us our righteousness. True righteousness is a gift by God, from God, by faith. There's no need to leave despairing if we are in Christ. We can be confident and thankful. And if we're not committed to Jesus yet, then maybe you'll consider this carefully, because it is the only way to be saved from God's anger, the only way to receive life in its fullest sense, in God's fullest sense. So let's resolve then to be people committed to the Bible, all of it, and people committed to Jesus, living out his righteousness that's in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help each of us to be committed to your word, to read the Old Testament through in light of Jesus and his teaching, and just to be full of praise and thankfulness at how you have had this eternal plan to rescue us by your grace and to save us. And so help us be people committed to Jesus, committed to obeying you, to following you from our hearts. Thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit so that we can do this. And we thank you that you give us the righteousness of Jesus. And we praise you for this and ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.